Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of your family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading for this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 and 30, and that's on page 837 of the Pew Bibles. And Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Julia and Don, for reading. We've already prayed, so why don't we just crack straight on in. I've got a question that I'd like to start with, and that's, why do we need the Old Testament? Might seem like a silly question, but when you think of the Old Testament, why do you think it's there? Why? What's the point of it? Why do we need it in our Bibles? If I was to, it's like the first 837 pages we just saw, roughly. Why not just go straight to Jesus? Why not? I had the first 3 chapters of Genesis, we had the 4, and then Jesus appears. Why isn't that the next thing that we read? Or better yet, and why bother having the events between the 4 and Jesus at all? Why didn't the 4 happen and then Jesus immediately appears to rescue mankind? So we could have had God creating the earth, humans rebelling, and then Jesus comes to save us. Because you could think of the Old Testament as an A to Z of what didn't work. And in the New Testament, and with the appearance of Jesus, is the solution that does work. That he is the rescuer, the one that brings us back to God. And God knew all that. He knew the other plans wouldn't work. And he always planned to send Jesus. So why didn't he? Why didn't he start with Jesus? Why isn't the Old Testament just the fall and then Jesus? Of course, like I said, I'm being a little bit silly. It's obviously part of God's word and part of his plan to rescue us. But I think it's still a useful question to ask so that when we're approaching the Old Testament, we're coming at it with the right idea. We're reading it in the right way. So we're saying, why have the sweeping history of Israel from Abraham to Jesus? Why record all these events and solutions that didn't work? I think the answer is that we need to be prepared for Jesus. And that's what the Old Testament does. It prepares us for a relationship with Jesus, our Redeemer. Jesus is too great. He achieves too much by his death and resurrection to just suddenly appear without preparing us, without us being able to fully understand what he is doing and why he's needed to come. We're kind of like children. We need to be taught step by step, little by little, so that when he does arrive, we can begin to fully comprehend what it means to have a relationship with him. So each page of the Old Testament is helping us to point us to our need for Jesus, or pointing us to what he does for us. It's helping us to have a relationship with him. And that's what we're finding in these pages in Ruth. Ruth is preparing us for a relationship with Jesus. Now, Ruth is an epic story. It's only 4 chapters and as many pages, but don't let the size of it deceive you. It is epic, and it's got a story within a story. So on the outside, there's the grand story of Israel. It's a story of God's people struggling in the time of the judges. The people, they're disobedient. They're not living as they should. And if you just read the book of Judges and see what awful and despicable things they get up to when they disobey the Lord. They've turned away from him, and he turns away from them. He removes the blessing from his people for their disobedience. But we still see all throughout the book of Judges, and in this book, Book of Ruth, God in his great mercy rescuing them again and again. So the outside story, he's taking the people of Israel from this era of judges, this era of doing whatever they please, to the era of a king. This book's events in this book lead us to King David, and he'll be the high point for the nation of Israel. So that's the story on the outside, this great story of Israel. But on the inside, you have the story of one Israelite family just returning to God by his sovereign hand, guiding them home. They had fled Israel because of the famine and abandoned his promises, his promised land, and his people. And they abandoned God. But we see in Ruth chapter 1 that they return on the good news that God has visited his people. The famine has come to an end and God has provided food for them. The inside story is this beautiful story of hope and redemption. So we saw in chapter 1 Naomi returns, but she comes back bitter and empty. She's come back with Ruth though, her daughter-in-law. And she's come right in time for the harvest. So as the reader, we can see it's not quite as bleak as she thinks. She can't see it, but there are those seeds of hope as she returns with Ruth just in time for the harvest. And in chapter 2, as Ruth goes into the field, we see they find favor, and they find favor from God's people in God's place. It's beautiful. This is what it looks like to return to God, return to his promises, and return to his people and land. I remember last week, Mark talking about those 2 big buckets of barley that Ruth comes home with. Just this massive amount, and it's to signify this abundance that God has provided for his people. But here in chapter 3, this chapter is all about rest. It's all about finding rest in our God given Redeemer. Now, we know it's all about rest. It's the main theme of the chapter. Now, we see this theme firstly because the harvest is over. So go back just one verse to chapter 2, verse 23. So Ruth stayed close to the woman of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So that harvest has come to an end. It's been work, 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 and now the barley and wheat harvest is over. And we also see it in the imagery, this idea of rest, in the repeated words used. I wonder if you noticed, as Julia read, repeated this, lie down, lay down, wait till Boaz is merry and lying down, and then you go and lay down, Naomi says. And then we had that played out, and that's exactly what Ruth does. And we just think of the imagery of these two lying down. It's this time of rest, receiving rest from the Redeemer. And it's also, and this is probably the biggest point, but the NIV tries to hide it. So in verse 1, Naomi says to Ruth, my daughter, I must find a home for you. But if you notice in the Bibles, there's this little footnote, a little C in my Bible, but and down the bottom in the Hebrew, it means find rest. So that's what Naomi wants to find for Ruth. She wants to provide her rest. We're finding rest, and we're finding it in our Redeemer. And many of us probably wish we had more rest last night. I know I did when the clocks went forward. It was all of a sudden time to get up, which is a shame. But the rest that we're talking about here is much deeper. It's a rest, talking of peace, of an unburdening, a removing of struggle. You could say it's the antidote to restlessness, that sense of weariness, being put at ease. We're all seeking rest. We search for it in different places. Some of us, the pursuit is in family. For others, it's in a career or status or work. Or maybe it's in leisure, like hobbies and relaxation. But the problem is that we never find it in those places. We trick ourselves into thinking that, oh, if I only get this extra thing, then I'll be happy, then I'll be at peace. But that thing is always just one step away. We look and we look, exhausted, and we never find peace. And the problem is all those things are good things, aren't they? But they just can't give us rest. The only place we can find rest, true rest, is in our Redeemer. I think last week, Ashley Knoll visited and was giving talks on Thomas Cranmer, and he came in to the TIM course that I attend on a Monday, and he told us about his experience as being a chaplain at the Olympics. And I was fascinated. It was interesting. There's thousands of athletes there, and I was thinking, lucky man, but it turns out he doesn't like sport. Which he said was a good thing because you don't get too carried away. But he said this thing, which is going to stick with me, I think, forever. But he said the Olympics is a sad place to be. It's so strange, isn't it? It's going to make when I watch the Olympics next year a bit different, I'm sure. But he said, for the vast majority of athletes, it's where dreams die. So he says, for the lucky few, they have it all. They're on top of the world. But he says, there's nothing colder than a gold medal. I couldn't believe it. It doesn't compute with me, but he explained that as they get this medal, all their hard work, they've put in 15 plus years to get there. And they get there, and they should be on top of the world, as happy as you can be, completely fulfilled. And they realize, oh, that's it. They haven't found that rest that they were looking for, that they were striving day in and day out for. And the worst part is, all the other athletes who's had their dreams die are looking at them and going, wow, you've got it all. And they're thinking, oh, maybe I don't, but they've got to act like they do. It's so sad. They haven't found rest, even though they've achieved everything they set out to do. So we learn that the only place that we can find true rest is in our Redeemer. As Don read in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. It's beautiful. And Ruth chapter 3 is just a picture of that. a foretaste for our true Redeemer who promises us rest. It helps us to prepare ourselves for that relationship that we have now with our Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. Now, the narrative plays out in three scenes. So if you can imagine it like a play, I think there are kind of three acts to the story, three big movements. And the first act is Naomi's plan to pursue. So chapter 3 begins with Naomi's plan to pursue their guardian redeemer. Naomi knows that Boaz is a worthy man and a guardian redeemer, and so her plan is to pursue him, to have Boaz be their guardian redeemer. As a quick aside, a guardian redeemer is a legal term. It comes from the Leviticus. It's a legal term for where a relative of someone who has become poor is to buy back the land that the relative had sold off. So it's a law that God has provided for his people so that the land can stay in the name of the family. The relative is able to help out the relative who's become worse off, become poor, and they can buy that land back so it stays in the family. But did you notice that the first six verses or so focus on this plan? As if, you know, it's really important that we notice what they're up to and what they're doing. I mean, it's a bit strange. There's this uncovering and laying at the feet, going down to the threshing floor and lie down, wait till he's gone to sleep. And it's not exactly instructions for how to get a husband. I don't advise you take on these this advice. And yet the author goes into quite a bit of detail. He really wants us to see, blow by blow, what Ruth is to do. And like I say, it's helping us to get ready for a relationship with our Redeemer. We're being shown here what it looks like to pursue our guardian Redeemer. So firstly, one of the principles that we can take from this is to be proactive. I think it's clear that Naomi and Ruth are active. They're after. They're going for their Redeemer. They're not sitting on their thumbs waiting for him to come along. They're active. They're going to him. Have you had a friendship where you feel like you're the only one putting in all the effort? You're always inviting them to things, making time to catch up. But they always seem to have something else on. There's always something else going on, and it's a real struggle to be friends with this person. It's not much of a relationship, though, is it, if you're not both keen to see each other and make time for one another? It's certainly not healthy anyways. And we can be a bit like that in our relationship with Jesus. So I say, why not take a page out of Naomi and Ruth's book and pursue him? Really get to know him. I think when Annalise and I started dating, she doesn't know we're about to say this, but we got to know each other, didn't we? We're finding out what each other likes, what each other dislikes. We're building a relationship together. And that's the same thing that we're to do with Jesus. And we can do that by reading about him in the Bible. It's what we've been doing in Mark, in our series, our last series that we had in Mark's Gospel. We've gotten to know him as we listen to him and we see what he likes and what he dislikes. And we're building that relationship. Why not proactively spend time with him? I must admit, I personally struggle with this. I feel as though I'm always squeezing in time with Jesus rather than having him be much more important and valuable. If I did value him as I say I do, I think I'd start with him each and every day. That might not be what makes sense to you, but I encourage you to put him first. To say, this is a relationship that I want to be in, and I want to pursue you and be in relationship with you. I think we need to remember that. He loves us. He loves us so much that he gave up his life for us. That's how much he wants a relationship with us. And why wouldn't we pursue him? Why wouldn't we pursue someone who gave up their life for us? The other principle we learn, I think, is to come in humility. Naomi and Ruth are the opposite of proud in these verses. Notice Ruth is sent at night. I think that's giving Boaz the chance to decline discreetly, not in front of everybody. And Ruth comes and lies down at his feet. I was thinking about how unpleasant that would be. It's not the same as today, perhaps. not as hygienic, but that's so beautiful, this submission, this willingness to come and just lay at his feet. And finally, she admits that they need to be redeemed, doesn't she? She comes to him and says, "You are my guardian redeemer. You are our guardian redeemer. Will you spread the corner of your garment over me?" They know that they don't deserve his grace. I mean, after all, Ruth is from Moab. She's not even an Israelite. And Naomi abandoned the land and her God. They know they're unworthy, so they don't come with any presumptions of entitlements. They're like foreigners coming humbly and submitting to Boaz and asking for his grace. And we're like that. We're foreigners. We're like Naomi. We've all turned our backs on God. And so I think we should just be like Naomi and Ruth here. Come to our Redeemer in humility, asking for his kindness. That's why we have confession each week. We remind ourselves of our spiritual poverty, admit that we are in need of rescue, and ask that Jesus redeems us. And the wonderful news is, of course, that he does. He longs for us to come to him. That beautiful verse in Matthew 11. He is pursuing us, and he welcomes us with open arms. So Naomi and Ruth are great examples here, teaching us how we should pursue our Redeemer proactively and with great humility. And he loves to receive us. He's welcoming us home with open arms. The second act in the chapter, I think it's our prayers fulfilled. So we pick the action back up with Ruth carrying out Naomi's plan to find her rest. Ruth's down at the threshing floor in verse 7 and doing everything that Naomi said. She's following the script perfectly. But then in verse 9, she goes off script. She says, "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Now she's gone off script, but she's actually gone on to Boaz's script. This is another line that I think the NIV has butchered, so I'll explain. The word there, corner of your garment, in the Hebrew, that's actually the same word as wings. So you could replace that and say, spread your wings over me, since you are a guardian redeemer. It's like it's a double meaning. She is literally asking for the corner of his garment to go over her, but she's also asking for his figurative protection, his wing, like a bird providing refuge. So it's the same as what as Boaz prayed for Ruth back in chapter 2. So if you go back to chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz says, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." It's the same word there. She's asking Boaz to fulfill the prayer that he prayed for her. She's asking him to protect and provide for her, to give her rest and refuge. Now, the interesting thing is actually, this is the same as what Naomi is doing. So if you go back to verse 1, where she's saying, "My daughter, I must find a rest for you." So we'll get that right in the correct Hebrew. That's the same as back in chapter 1, verse 9, what Naomi prayed for Ruth. So we go back to chapter 1, back on page 225. She says, "May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." So that each of them, Boaz and Naomi, are fulfilling the prayer they prayed for Ruth. It's a beautiful thing that neither of them are under obligation to do this for Ruth. They're simply doing as God intends them to do. God cares for his people. He wants the vulnerable taken care of. And there are provisions in Israel's law for widows to be taken care of. For example, if we saw this in chapter 1, if Naomi had another son, he would have had to marry Ruth. But she doesn't, so she's not able to. And that's why she tries to send Ruth back to Moab. And it's the same with this idea of a guardian redeemer. there to help by buying back the land to help out the relative. It's often to help out a widow. We learn in verse 12, though, that Boaz isn't the closest guardian redeemer, so he's not under obligation to redeem her at all. And yet, he says he will. He says, if that other redeemer won't, I'll do it. He expresses so much concern for Ruth that he even takes care that she leaves without others knowing. So the danger there, we think there's something dodgy has gone on, but he's just being a gentleman here. He's saying, you must leave before anyone can see, because in case a rumor could spread. And we all know how dangerous the rumors can be, and that rumor could jeopardize her reputation and jeopardize that guardian redeemer redeeming her. So we see he's the perfect gentleman here. All throughout this book, he is worthy and full of grace and mercy. He cares for his workers, he cares for Naomi, and he cares for Ruth. He is an amazing man. And so while the NIVs tried to hide this connection between the prayers and the Ruth and Naomi and Boaz fulfilling those prayers, the author wants us to see that they're the ones doing it, that they are the ones fulfilling their prayers. And it's clear in this book, in Ruth, and elsewhere, that God works mightily in this world. I think just a few chapters back in Exodus, a few books back in Exodus, we saw God works powerfully to rescue Israel from the Egyptians. His mighty hand goes out against Pharaoh and rescues him, draws his people to himself. Or in this book, as we see, God draws Naomi back to Israel through the end of the famine, and the way he places Ruth in just the right field to meet Boaz. He's at work in all of this, and he's bringing about this relationship that leads to the birth of the great King David. He's like a master chess player in control of the whole board, at all times bringing about and fulfilling his plans. But I think here we're seeing something a bit different. We're seeing his plans fulfilled by the quite ordinary actions of two seemingly insignificant Israelites. We think we're in the story within a story. It's just this beautiful story of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. And you could think it's quite insignificant and small, and yet it's beautiful as Ruth is taken care of. And it comes to be of great significance as King David comes from there, and ultimately King Jesus comes from that line too. But the incredible thing here is that those big plans, that outer story, is being fulfilled through these ordinary actions of small and insignificant Israelites. I think that's incredible. God is amazing. We are so small and insignificant, and yet he uses us to bring about his plan for the world. A few weeks back, Julia came up in front of us and shared with us her testimony. She told us how a school friend had invited her to come along to church. That friend was bold and persistent, and Julia was able to hear the good news of our Lord Jesus, and she was saved. Beautiful. Praise the Lord. And I think many of us will have stories like that of that friend who's gone after us and kept pestering us until we've gone along to, for me it was the Bible study, and others to go along to church or to a youth group or whatever it was. But that friend that gently brings us to our Redeemer. Praise the Lord, his kingdom is advancing one heart at a time. And you know, when you look at that, the actions of that friend, you think each invitation is quite small, right? It's quite small and insignificant. But look what it did. It brought about the salvation of Julia. It brought about the salvation of me and others like me who were invited along to various events and came to know Jesus. Were drawn in to our Redeemer and brought about God's great plan to save the world. One of the big themes of this book is that God is working behind the scenes. We, the reader, can see it, but the people involved can't. And I think that's true today. We're often the people inside the story. We can't see how God's plan is working out in our lives, but we can be sure that he is at work in the background. He has sent his son to redeem us, and he is at work. He's drawing his people to himself, providing them with rest for their souls, even if you might not be able to see it. He's at work through the humble actions of his people. Isn't that amazing? When you strike up a conversation with someone and tell them about Jesus, God's using that. When you show love and care for someone, perhaps someone who is unwell or in need, God's using that. He uses our humble and seemingly ordinary actions for his purposes. They may seem small and they may seem insignificant. They may even go unappreciated, but God is using them. It's the what I call the extraordinary in the ordinary. It's amazing. So when we live out God's will the way he intended for us, he's using that and he's bringing about his plan and his purposes. And finally, we're going to look at the third act, blessing from their Redeemer. In this final chapter, Ruth reports back to Naomi the good news. Yeah, but notice the emphasis is on the barley Boaz has provided. I think surprisingly, it's given to Naomi. If we look back at verse 17, Ruth added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" I think the author seems to think this is a big deal and worthy of mentioning it twice, because we'd already seen that back in verse 15, where Boaz asked for Ruth to bring her shawl, and that he can pour into it 6 measures of barley and place the bundle on her. So this is significant. The author really wants us to notice that. It's something that he doesn't want us to miss. And I think it's funny, as I read this, I go, "Oh, well, it's just some barley. What's the big deal?" And, you know, we go to the supermarket and get whatever we like. It's very easy. So we might miss the significance of this. My granddad comes from a family of 8. And so his youngest brother was like a toddler when my grandpa had left home and gotten married. And that brother told me at his 60th birthday a few years back about when my granddad came to visit. He came back for the first time, so this is when they first met, and he was just a toddler in his cot. And my granddad walks in there with a big bag of oranges. Oranges, and puts them into his cot. And that's his earliest memory of my grandfather. And it stuck with him. He thought that was significant enough to tell me 55 years later, which I think is amazing. But I think the similar thing is going on here, this amazing amount of barley is being given. This barley, I think it's double as much as what we saw in chapter 2. So it's a 6 measures. I use the scales and measures part of my Bible, and apparently a measure is a third of an ephah, and an ephah is 13 kilograms. Don't worry about the mass. I think it's about 26 kilograms. I don't know if that's right, but needless to say, it's a lot. It's a lot. This is a lot of barley, and I wonder... Ruth must have been really strong. I hope it wasn't far back to her house from the threshing floor. But what we're seeing here is this blessing as Naomi comes back to the land, back to her God, and to her Redeemer. We're supposed to pick up the link to Naomi. So back in chapter 1, verse 21, Naomi had described herself as bitter. She said, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." But now we're seeing she's being filled up by her Redeemer. And that's going to come to a culmination next week, and we'll talk more about that later. But we're seeing the beginning of this great favor and blessing being shown to Naomi as they come back to the Lord and back to their Redeemer. What's happening to Naomi is a symbolic picture of what happens to us when we come to Jesus. He fills us with blessing. I couldn't help but think of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul tells us that God has blessed us. He says that in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. Every blessing lavished upon us. So this picture of Naomi getting filled up with barley is a picture of the blessing that we receive when we come back and that we come close to our Redeemer. Ruth chapter 3 is helping us see that, helping us to see the rest that is provided through our Redeemer. So for Naomi and Ruth, it's rest in the form of a husband or a guardian Redeemer. For Israel, who are in constant turmoil, in the era of Judges. It's famine and war and drought. Well, they're going to be given rest through King David, their Redeemer. And for us, it's rest for our souls and our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. As I close, let me read Jesus' promise to us again. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for providing us with a Redeemer. We thank you for his love and compassion, for his promise of a relationship and rest for our souls. Please would you help us come to him, to be active in seeking him, to be humble and willing to admit our need. We thank you for the blessings we have in him and ask that your Holy Spirit help us to know him, to love him, and trust in his promise to redeem us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.